I want you to look again with me, if you would, this morning, two verses here in John 19 that really, honestly, should never be interpreted apart from one another. The first is verse 28. It says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, what he saith, I thirst." So finally, he references verse 38, his own thirst, precisely because he knew that all things in the scriptures were now accomplished. In other words, knowing that it was the end, not for up until that point, never anything for himself, he says, "I am thirsty." Our Lord, still in agony on this cross, knows at long last that everything in the Bible about himself, every prophecy, every promise, every picture concerning his first coming and that sacrifice, all of it was what, quote, accomplished. And again, knowing it was accomplished, he points to his own excruciating thirst in order to fulfill the prophecies of both Psalm 22:15 and Psalm 69:21. So that's verse 28. The second text you'll notice is something our Lord cried from the cross that speaks definitively of what it was that was accomplished indeed. Verse 30. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Three words you'll notice this morning: "It is finished." The Greek text, as I think most of you in this room knows very well, is one word, tetelestai. And yes, it is, this is, without question, the most powerful and amazing, the most anticipated and significant moment in all of eternity. Listen, folks, all of heaven, all of the angels and all of the Old Testament prophets and saints and all the hopes and the destinies of any and every sinner who had ever lived are focused and connected to this singular cry from our Lord on the cross, who declared, "It is finished. It is finished." Father, I pray you'll help us to know what it means. And I ask, Father, you help us to understand in the meaning of it what it really means for all of us here. For those who are saved or those who are not saved. For those who are accepted in the beloved and those who are outside. May we understand and hear what the Spirit has to say, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There are three things I want us to consider this morning in light of our Lord's triumphant cry from that cross when he said, "It is finished." And they are three lessons that I hope and I have prayed that all of this room would understand a little better than before we came to this place. The first lesson you'll notice, number one, is a lesson of debt. Notice, again, verse 28, how the Lord Jesus, again, quote, "knowing all things were accomplished," and in part to fulfill Scripture, he speaks about his thirst. And what happens? Verse 29, rather. "Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth." By the way, an hour or a few hours just before this, the Lord Jesus was offered a similar drink that was mixed with gall. Gall was an anesthetic. It was a stupefying anesthetic, a crude one, and as you know, Jesus refused. He refused that drink. He wanted all of the suffering to be felt and known. This drink, however, was part of the Roman soldiers' rations. It was basically spoiled wine. And sitting in a jar that sat over there nearby, someone offered that drink in response to Jesus' thirst. Psalm 69:21 says, "And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." And so, verse 30 says what? Jesus received. He received that vinegar. And if you're wondering why he received this drink and not the other one, just remember the prophecies. And also remember the pictures. The last line of verse 29 says that they took a sponge and they put it upon hyssop. Well, you know, folks, the hyssop branch is very significant in the Bible, in the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 9. There is this reminder that after Moses read the law to the people, he waved a hyssop branch over the word to seal this covenant from God to man. And that branch, you see, had been dipped in the blood of a sacrifice. As we noted some weeks ago on Wednesday night, it was indeed the hyssop branch. that was used to sprinkle the blood of the lamb, on the Passover lamb, on the doorposts of those that would be spared from the death angel. And then later in Exodus, Moses would use the hyssop dipped in blood to declare to God's people that this blood of the covenant which God has spoken unto you, so that now you see when vinegar was offered to Christ upon a branch of hyssop, it was a reminder. It is a picture of the Old Testament blood sacrifice, which in all of its tedious and costly and ugly and never-ending flow, when those ceremonies and sacrifices were carried out, it was always, always inadequate. The blood of bulls and goats and lambs and turtle doves, none of those could ever suffice. And the reason they couldn't suffice is that the debt of sin is always and will always be too big and too heavy for that. The law was never meant to remove the debt of sin. It was meant to reveal the debt of sin. And beloved, what it reveals is that our sin debt is so big, it is so deep and so ever-growing, there's no amount of ritual. There is no amount of religion or sacrifice or sincerity. There's no amount of service that we can do. There is nothing that man can ever do to pay off his debt of sin. In fact, not even an eternity in hell could ever remove that debt. Which, by the way, is the whole point of God's Son hanging on the cross in the first place. God the Father would not have sent His only begotten Son to endure all this agony if somehow we could pay off our debt. Which brings us to the second lesson in the text. We said, number one, there is a debt. The Bible says that we are condemned already. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is that Jesus paid the debt. Now please, please follow this very carefully. We have all heard, and it's become rather popular of late, for people to consider this word tetelestai and how it was used in the Greco-Roman culture. For example, in the first century, an artist, after painting a very beautiful painting, then put the very final stroke on that masterpiece, he might stand back and then look at his work and say, tetelestai, it is finished. When a soldier could see on a battlefield that the enemy was either defeated or surrendered, he would often pass the word along by saying, tetelestai, it's finished. When a servant finished his task for his master, or when a judge passed a sentence, this word tetelestai was a word of victory. It was a word of completion and triumph. However, as much as I appreciate the added insight of all of these usage of that very familiar word by content creators, common sense and language and context tells you that they can't all be 100% true of why our Lord said it is finished. So what is the context? What is the meaning of Jesus' words, it is finished? And why did the Holy Spirit of God inspire John to use the word tetelestai in his gospel? Because it's the only place in all the Bible it's found. Turn back a couple pages to chapter 17, would you? I want you to notice in our Lord's prayer, by the way, this is what he prays to the Father moments before he's betrayed and arrested. He says in verse 4, I have glorified thee, Father. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, wait a minute. It will not surprise you to know that the word finished in this text is not the same word as tetelestai in our other text. Nor does the word work refer to the same thing as the word it when Jesus declared it is finished. So you say, Pastor, then what work is Jesus saying here in this text? What work was finished in John chapter 17? Well, he tells us exactly what work, over and again. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Verse 8, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Verse 14, I have given them thy word. Verse 26, I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it. In other words, look, at the baptism of the Lord Jesus, which was the beginning of his earthly ministry, the Heavenly Father spake audibly for all to hear from heaven. And he said, "This is my beloved Son, hear thou him, hear him." And so for the next 3.5 years, the Lord Jesus preached. Jesus came preaching. And to confirm that preaching, he healed. And he turned water into wine. He calmed a storm. He cleansed the temple. He raised the dead to life. Jesus did many mighty works. And now those works are finished. He has done all that the Father had sent him to do for those disciples. However, guess what's not finished? Guess what was not finished in John chapter 17? Tetelestai. You see, beloved, the one true understanding of this particular Greek word is that it was an accounting term. And yes, it is true. It is absolutely true that the word tetelestai has been found on numerous ancient receipts, on banknotes and financial correspondence, because you see, the word tetelestai basically meant paid in full. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, wait a minute. Redemption? Paid for? Yes, paid in full. It says eternal redemption. Yes, dear friends, Jesus paid for you forever. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. Understand something, beloved. Jesus did not cry from this cross, "I am finished." Tetelestai is not a word of defeat or surrender. It is a shout of victory. It is a shout of triumph. And you think about it for a minute. All of the Old Testament shadows, we're studying them every Wednesday night now. All of the Old Testament pictures revealed our debt. That's what they do, and that's what they still do. All of those old sacrifices, think of it, the blood, the veil that separates, the Holy of Holies, the long, long list of prophecies, all of the law that shows us how deeply in debt we are to God, all of that was in view when Jesus cried from that cross, tetelestai, paid in full. Done. Finished. One of the greatest projects in American history was the construction of the Transcontinental Railway, which, as you know, united our country from the Atlantic to the Pacific. And from the very, very beginning, that whole project was hammered with problems. Weather, lack of funds, mountains and rivers and adversaries. A lot of people predicted that it would never be completed. But finally, on May the 10th, 1869, shown in one of my favorite all-time photos of American history, the last two spikes were driven into a laurel wood tie that was specially ordered from California. And when the governors of New Mexico and Colorado drove those two silver spikes into that tie, a mighty shout rose from that great crowd. Telegraphs tapped the triumphant news across the country and indeed across the entire world. What started in 1845 wasn't finished until 1869. Well, guess what? We know of a day when iron spikes were driven into a rough wooden cross, hammered into the hands and into the feet of our Lord Jesus as he hung before soldiers and scoffers and scribes and spitters and sinners on either side. Spikes were driven as a Roman soldier placed his knee on our Lord's chest and hammered it through him. And from that cross, Matthew says, quote, "With a loud voice," not a whisper, not a whimper, not a wail, "with a loud voice, Jesus said, tetelestai, it is finished." And graves suddenly opened. And that veil of separation was suddenly rent from the top to the bottom. And the sun hid itself and the chains of death were broken. And all of the demons in hell itself was shaken to its foundations. When the words of our Lord rang out, paid in full. It is finished. Christ, our heavenly Lamb, takes all our guilt away. a sacrifice of nobler worth and richer blood than they. We said, number one, there is a debt. We were born with this debt. Something has to be done about this debt. If you ever hope, as Jesus said, to enter into the kingdom of God. Number two, Jesus paid that debt. But then finally, I want you to consider this, and you must not miss this. The third lesson in the text is that number three, God, the Father, accepted that payment. You say, Pastor, how do you know? Well, folks, we know it because of the first verse in the very next chapter. Chapter 20, verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And you know the rest. The resurrection was God's amen to it is finished. And the reason why we must not miss this, beloved, is that if the Father is satisfied, please hear this, saved and unsaved in this room alike, if God the Father is satisfied, and if the Father has accepted this payment in full, and he has, then there is no reason for any child of God to live his or her life as if you're not accepted in the beloved. To live as if God is not satisfied, as if he does not give his approval, as if only something you do or keep on doing can somehow earn his acceptance. Is that how you're living your Christian life? For any believer whose sin debt has been paid in full, and every believer has his sin debt paid in full, for that Christian to doubt the love and the mercy of God is to not only give territory to the devil, it is a tacit admission that you don't really believe that Jesus' blood is sufficient. For God the Father, when Jesus said, "It is finished," paid in full, God accepted that payment, and so much so that when he sees you, if you're a believer, he sees his own son. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary pioneer to China, he has an amazing salvation testimony. At the age of 15, one Sunday afternoon, he wandered into his father's study. And being bored and restless, he noticed several short pamphlets that began, these pamphlets, they're all the same from the same publisher, and all of them began with a story, an interesting story, but then they ended with a spiritual application. And so he picked one up. He was 15 years of age. He read the story part, and when it came to the application, he tossed it aside. And then he picked up another one to read the interesting story, and he did the same thing, and then another, always skipping the application. Finally, he started reading one that began with the words, "the finished work of Christ." It was a phrase that he said caught his attention, so he kept on reading, and here's what he wrote some years later about that day. He said, "There in that study, it dawned upon me the joyous conviction that since the whole work was finished and the whole debt was paid upon the cross, there was nothing for me to do but to fall upon my knees, accept the Savior, and praise him forevermore." Forevermore? Based on that glorious truth, that's when he got saved. Yes, forevermore, because, beloved, it is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. Well, Pastor Blair, I'm just not sure about that. I mean, I can understand Jesus forgiving me or dying for my past sins, but how can he pay for all my future sins? Let me tell you something, folks. When Jesus died and paid your debt, all your sins were future. You didn't even exist yet. Those of you who've ever been to Mount Rushmore in South Dakota, you know that the sculptor, Gerson Bergon, you know that he never finished what he started. Each of the presidents depicted there was supposed to show detail from his head all the way to his waist. But only George Washington shows any sculpting below the chin. And that's because the sculptor died before he could complete his dream. Unfinished business. When our Lord Jesus paid our ransom in full on the cross. You do realize that he didn't die before it was finished, but rather it was finished because he died. He gave himself. You see the last line of verse 30 when Jesus said, "It is finished," it says, quote, "He gave up." He gave up the ghost. Luke writes these words. Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Nobody took Jesus' life. The Lord Jesus gave his life. Matthew says he yielded up. He yielded up the spirit. So that Jesus remains the only man in all of human history who never left behind any unfinished business. Tetelestai, paid in full. If you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're saved, and you live your life and you die without accepting that payment, and you go to hell for all of eternity, and that's the only other option, you will die and you will go to hell with the knowledge that your payment, your sin debt, was paid in full, but you refused it. You either refuse it because of pride, I'm going to add my church, my good works, my sincerity, or just unbelief. God accepted the payment. When I was in high school, I was the song leader for our little church plant out in Indiantown. That little church, by the way, Indiantown Baptist Church, was started by this church in 1974. Interesting. Indiantown Baptist Church, I was a sophomore, junior, senior in high school there, and I led the singing of a group of about 25 people. Most of them were bus kids. And I remember leading this song. And the song simply said, it had motions with it. It said, "Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. All the burdens of my sin have rolled away. Every sin had to go neath the crimson flow. Every burden of my heart has rolled away." Sitting in that room was a young boy who had accepted Christ the week before. And I remember singing that song, and he was singing that song, and 2 weeks later he drowned. And I was thankful. I was grateful that he had a debt, that Jesus paid the debt, and that the Father accepted that debt. Every sin does go neath the crimson flow. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," it was finished then. It is finished now. In a trillion years in eternity and even beyond, it will still be finished. And if you're here this morning and you will come to Christ today for salvation, you will see that your sin debt is tetelestai. It is paid in full. Let me say it again. There is a debt. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus paid that debt. He paid it on the cross as the sinless Son of God who gave himself, and in the agony and the pain and the suffering, but more importantly, in taking all of the worst sins you've ever committed and ever been on this planet. Jesus paid it. But then the Father, he accepted the payment. God the Father was satisfied and is satisfied in the payment that Jesus gave for all of the sins of men. So that this morning, the only real question now is this: what have you done with that payment? What have you done with it this morning if you're not saved, if you're not a child of God, if you're not born again? Why? Why have you not gotten on your knees and said, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have a debt I cannot pay. No amount of going to church or giving money to the church or being baptized or sacraments or religion or sincerity, nothing that you can or ever would do, not all the blood of the bulls and the goats in the Old Testament, took away one sin for all of eternity. But Jesus paid your debt. And his Father has accepted it. The question is, what are you doing with the payment? Have you accepted him? Have you received him? Those of you watching by live stream, have you been born again into the family of God? Jesus said you must be born again. No man will see the kingdom of God. Well, Pastor, I believe in Jesus. I know about Jesus. I'm not asking you that. There are folks in this room right now who are members of this church, and you are not saved. You have never truly accepted Jesus Christ into your life and heart as your only Savior, your only hope for salvation. You somehow think that coming to church or being a Baptist or having been baptized or your dad was saved, none of that matters. You have a debt. You cannot pay that debt. But the moment you recognize you can't, that Jesus did, that's the moment you turn religion aside and you truly get saved. Some of you in this room are visitors. Many of you are watching live by live stream. You've never truly been saved. Today is the day to have that debt completely gone by faith in Christ, who took it and whose Father accepted it. And then Christians in this room, why? Why are you living far below your level of privilege? Why would you live and walk in this world as if, oh, I just hope I have his approval. I just hope that he accepts me. I'm not sure. I wonder. I question. How can you question? When if the world says, Jesus, do you love me? And Jesus puts his arms out and says this much. How can you question? The cross is the measure of God's love and acceptance for you. Don't live below your level of privilege. Go out those doors recognizing that you're a child of the living God. My freshman year in Bible college, some of you old timers have heard me tell this, I almost quit. It was in the winter, it was in Chicago, I was discouraged, I wasn't doing well in my Bible reading, I wasn't doing well in my discipleship, and we were hearing sermons, hardcore sermons every day. I felt like a failure. I felt like I had no business being in the ministry, and the devil was giving me these thoughts, and I wouldn't be here today, I wouldn't have been here the last 37 years, or the years before that in other churches I've served in. None of that would have happened. Because I was that close to getting on a plane and flying back home. And I took my Bible and I went out to the football field on the west side. I went up there in the snow and I opened it up. And I said, Lord, I'm going to quit. I'm going to read my Bible tonight and tomorrow I'm going to try to get a flight back. And all I read was, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. I read that, and then I reread it, and I reread it, and I said, wait a minute. And tears began to flow. I said, it doesn't matter if I'm a failure, if I'm not good, or if I'm not doing so well, or I'm not making straight A's, or I don't feel like I can preach. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the living God. As Andy said a moment ago in his prayer, what it means to be a Christian is to have God as your Father. He has accepted me. But the only reason he accepted me is because Jesus paid my debt. And he paid yours today. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for a moment. I wonder who would say this morning, Pastor Blair, like, you know what, I'm here today. It's Father's Day, I'm here. And I don't know, or I didn't know what I would hear this morning, but as a Christian this morning, there was something that was said, and I'm saying again, most believers live far below their level of privilege as a child of God. Far less boldness, assurance, strength, the love of Christ that constrains you to do what's right, to live holy lives, because you're always wandering around wondering, oh, moping. Pastor Blake, I'm saying today, I'm a child of God, and God has spoken to my heart about something. As a Christian, as a believer, I needed something in the reminder today. Who would say that? Would you lift your hands through the building as a child of God and amen and praise God? Yes. Accepted in the beloved. That's who you are if you're a believer. You're a child of the King. Why not live like a prince or a princess? Why not? It's who you are. If you're here today and you're not sure, and there are many in this room, and as I said, there are members of this church. I'm sure of it. I know it's true. Judas was not a true believer. That's one out of 12 of his closest followers. Pastor Blalock, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure if I died today, I'd be in heaven, that I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, that my debt has been paid for. He paid for it. It has to be applied to you. You have to accept that payment. Pastor Blalock, I'm here today, and I'm not sure that my name is written in heaven, that my sin is forgiven, but I want to be sure. I won't come to you. I won't embarrass you. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. But if that's you, you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Who would say that? Would you just lift your hand really high so I can just see it? God bless you, sir. Someone else? I'm not sure today, but I want to be sure. I need to be sure. Anyone else, just raise it up high. We'll pray for yes. And then at home, wherever you are, ma'am, I see your hand. You can kneel at your bedside there, next to the chair, wherever you are, and accept Christ as your Savior. For Christians in this room, look, you should have a holy boldness. You should recognize who you are and then live like who you are, because you have the power to do so with the Spirit of God. Father in heaven, thank you. Paid in full. Thank you, Lord, that as we look back to the cross, we know, we see, we rejoice. Those who are saved in this room, with exceeding joy. That we don't just have life, we have it more abundantly. Because we know, paid in full. It's finished. And I pray, God, that, knowing the truth, because Jesus said the truth will make you free, we will have the freedom to live holy, godly lives, righteous for you, for your glory, to do so for the right reason, out of gratitude, out of thankfulness, out of humility, not trying to earn something that Jesus paid for. For those in this room, Father, who are not saved, who are not sure that they're saved, please, Lord, use your word through your Spirit to draw them to the cross, to Christ, to their only hope of salvation. We'll praise you for what's done in this morning service because of it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.